For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 8. We turn together to Mark chapter 8, and there we will read the verses 27 through 38. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27 and reading through to verse 38. Let us hear the word of the living God. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth, and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him, and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Who would not want to follow him? And what an amazing thing it is this morning that the Lord comes to us and he says in our text in verse 35, he called the people unto him with his disciples also. He had been speaking with the disciples and they had showed they had so much to learn. But he still has them and he doesn't expel them from his school. But instead he also invites others to come and to learn what it is to follow him. And that he has gathered us also this morning in order to teach us, in order to call us, in order to invite us to be a follower of him. He says, if any man will come after me, he doesn't say you have to fill certain requirements and certain conditions. That's what we need if we apply to a university. You have to have certain grades and qualifications. But he doesn't have any qualifications here. He says, if any man desire to come after me, he's welcome. Whoever you are, whatever you are, whatever age you are, whether you're 8 years old or 18 or 80 years old, says whoever desires to come after me is welcome. He doesn't ask for a fee to be your guide through life. He doesn't charge tuition to be your savior or your teacher. He welcomes to follow after him through life, freely. At the same time, he's very honest what that involves. It is free, yet it costs you everything. everything. Because our text says in verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Those three things are at the heart of what it is to be a disciple, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. You can't belong to him without them. This is what it is to truly walk in the cross-bearer's steps through life. And that is our theme this morning, walking in the cross-bearer's steps. First of all, denying yourself. Secondly, bearing your cross. And thirdly, following him. Walking in the cross-bearer's steps, denying yourself, bearing your cross, following him. We all have a certain sense that if we are to be followers of Christ, then we do have to stop doing certain things, or at least not begin doing things if we haven't been doing them. You can't follow Christ and go partying at the bars and watching filth and listening to music that glorifies sin. We all feel that they don't go together. You can't have both. And can also have a sense that it means giving up, wasting time on useless things, neglecting God's word and having friends which are a bad influence, or living in specific sins. But following Christ involves much more than giving up a list of things. If we only focus on this particular sin and that particular sin, and how we must give up some of those things to follow Christ, then we will only exchange one sin with another. Then we may improve the outside of our home, put some new siding on it and some new windows or a new roof, and make the outside of our home, the outside of our life, look a little better, and yet inside it remains corrupt. Then as the king of our life, we can change some policies and add some religious rules for our life that we will try to keep, and yet we ourselves remain on the throne of our lives and still not learn this most basic lesson, that to follow Christ is to deny yourself. What is that self that is to be denied? Ourselves, that's who we are. That's the core of our being, which affects everything we do. In China, the official registered church is called the Three-Self Church. It's self-governing, self-supported, and self-propagating. And that's actually a picture of what we've become by our fall. Three-self people, self-governing. That when what I think and what I want is a standard for how I live, then I'm ruling my own life. Self-supporting. Self-dependent. That I rely upon myself to manage in life, or even to save myself. Or self-propagating or promoting. That one little word, letter I, is a goal of my life. What gets me ahead? What suits me? What serves me? Self-promoting. And the Lord says this morning, deny yourself. It means write a line through yourself as that three-self person. It's an accusation against us, isn't it? It says that we ourselves are so corrupt, and so infected with sin, and so identified with sin, that we ourselves are our own greatest enemy. To ourselves, to our salvation, to God. We must be saved from ourselves. If you learn that. But your problem in life is not just what others have done to you. Your problem is not just that Satan leads you to sin, or that the world so tempts. at your own self, which so holds on to sin. This is the idol that must be toppled if we are ever to be followers who submit to Christ and depend on Christ and seek the honor of Christ. We ourselves have to come off the throne and to seek the honor of Christ. We ourselves have to become nothing. This self is to be denied. What is it to deny? Children have a sense of what it is to deny. If, I hope this doesn't ever happen, but if a brother says, "You're so mean," you say, "No, I'm not." You deny it. You say, "It's not so." Or you can also think of Peter. What did he do? He denied the Lord Jesus. He said, "I do not know the Lord Jesus." He says, "I don't recognize the Lord Jesus at all." To deny yourself, then, means to no longer recognize yourself. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean you cease to exist? Does it mean you become sinless? But it means to deny yourself in every aspect. To deny yourself, first of all, as a Savior. That when I look for salvation and I realize I need to be saved, then self comes along and says, "Well, you can trust in your own righteousness that you're better than others, and you can trust in your own efforts or your own resolutions or duties or tears." But to deny yourself is when yourself comes and offers all these things to help you be saved, that you say, "No, none of these things can contribute to my salvation. I deny them all before God as any basis or any contribution to my salvation. I need another." That was a great lesson that Paul learned in Philippians 3, wasn't it? He was a Pharisee, and he prided himself in what he was and how he kept the law of God, and he was sure that God would be favorable to him until the Lord showed him who he was, and then he counted it all but loss and dung. He denied himself as a Savior. To deny yourself is to deny that you are the Savior, that you are the supporter, not follow him in your own strength. When you look for strength and self can come along and say, "I am strong," you say, "No, self, I deny you as my strength." Psalter 121 notes, "Trust will I place in my strength to defend. He and he alone must be my strength." To deny yourself is to deny yourself as the governor of your life as well. That when those questions come, "What shall I do? How shall I live? Where shall I go?" Self comes with all its directions. Your own desires pull you in different directions. To deny yourself is to say, "No, self. You are not my governor. It's not about my will, but God's will." Deny yourself as a governor of your life. To deny yourself as a goal of your life. As we live, our hearts are always suggesting what we think will suit us best, which will make people think highest of us. But self-denial is to say, "I deny you, self, as my goal. I don't know you as a goal of my existence. I do not live for myself. I am created for him." He says to us this morning, deny yourself. That means yield all to God, to lay all before him, to surrender yourself to him. He says, "Whoever desires to follow after me, let him deny himself." That's the only way. Do you still desire to follow after him? And this is what it means. can't be both. You can't govern yourself and have Christ govern you. You can't trust in yourself and trust in Christ at the same time. It's one or the other. And that's why he says if it's to be Christ, then it's not you. It's to write a line through everything of yourself. I must come off the throne if he is to be on the throne. If we don't want to deny ourselves, then we can't be a follower. But then the question comes, why would we want to maintain ourselves? That's the opposite of denying, isn't it? Why would we want to maintain ourselves? And if that's what deep down you want, do you think you are better than Christ? Do you want to hold on to yourself and not Christ? Do you think that there is something good in yourself that you don't want to let go of? That's what you think, then it shows how corrupt you are and how much need there is to deny yourself. Why does Christ say, let him deny himself? It's because Christ desires to be everything. The Savior, the Supporter, the Governor, the goal of your life. He doesn't want to share it with you. He wants to be all in your life. And he desires his followers to deny all so that he would be all. As one Puritan said, Christ Jesus expects all, which he cannot have until he be all. And he never can be all till all other be renounced, denied. Till I have no God but Christ. Till I have no wisdom but Christ. Till I have no righteousness but Christ. That is why self-denial is not loss. It's losing the filthy rags of your own self-righteousness to gain the righteousness of Christ. It's losing corrupt king self, which will lead you to destruction, to have that blessed King Jesus rule over your life. It's losing that weakness of self-reliance, which will only put you to shame, so that you may have the everlasting strength of Christ. What are we in ourselves? Must we not say, Lord, deliver me from myself, because I am so corrupt and foolish and weak and sinful? That's what the Spirit teaches. So that you become a burden to yourself. And want to be delivered. So that Christ would be all in your life. That's the first and fundamental lesson that we have here about walking in the footsteps of the cross-bearer, to deny yourself. And then you learn that you can't even deny yourself in your own strength, and that you need him even for that. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And the evidence of denying yourself is in that second aspect, taking up your cross, or second point. When you deny all, you receive something. A cross. You have to take it up, to carry it, and to walk with that cross on your back. What does that mean? Right away, when we think of a cross, we think of the people who have great health problems. They have a cross to bear. Rather difficult circumstances in life, a sickness. And those indeed may be a cross. But there's more to it. Because if a cross is simply difficulties which believers and unbelievers go through alike, why do we read then that when you become a follower of Christ, you receive a cross? And that every follower of Christ has a cross, whether that person is a picture of health and has a wonderful job and a wonderful family and everything else, he still has a cross. Every follower. What is that cross? Think again of when the disciples heard this call, take up the cross. What did they think of? They had seen men carrying crosses before. Who would carry a cross? It was a criminal condemned to death, and he would carry that cross on his way to execution. There he would go. And as he would do so, he would be mocked and reviled as a worthless criminal worthy of death. Is that the picture of a follower of Christ? It's a picture of Christ himself, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time, and he has spoken in verse 31 of how he will be rejected of the elders and suffer many things and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He told them the Son of Man must be betrayed to be crucified. He tells them, I am going to bear a cross. He is going to go that way of crucifixion. And now he says, if you want to follow after me, then you must take up a cross and follow me, the cross bearer. Do you remember what Peter said? No, Lord! No cross! He didn't want the Lord Jesus to be a cross bearer. And he rebuked the Lord Jesus in these earlier verses. He wanted nothing to do with a cross. That's what we can think. Peter wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, but not in the way of the cross. But the Lord Jesus says, there's only one way to follow me, with the cross. Will the disciples follow? Later they said they would. Peter said, though all men deny me, I will not deny thee. I will go to death with thee. But what happened? Peter denied him. Peter did not want to take up that cross and go to death with the Lord Jesus. John fled rather than bear the cross. None of them wanted to bear the cross of shame and endanger their death, their lives. None of them wanted to take the place of a criminal worthy of death. And what do we see? We see Christ going forward with a cross alone, willingly. And that cross was the ultimate expression of his self-denial. When he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That he would rather suffer than sin. He would rather die to glorify God than live to dishonor him. He confessed that he had a burden of guilt and deserved to die to satisfy God's justice. And when you realize you fail to be willing to die rather than deny him, and that you deny him rather than deny yourself, and you find that unwillingness to take up the cross, and when you find yourself to be the worst problem, then you can only bow before him with your guilty self. And only one cross remains. It is a cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ himself hung. When the Lord leads you to abhor yourself on account of your sin, and you realize it makes me worthy of death, then only one cross remains. That is a cross of Christ on which he died as a substitute for those who deserve to die. And you can't do without his cross. And when he leads you to see that he suffered the wrath of God for you, then doesn't your heart melt? And when you see his willingness to bear his cross, which is far, far greater than your cross, to deliver you from sin and Satan and the world and your own sinful self, then you abhor yourself for what you've done to him. And you stand in amazement at his love, that he should go the way of the cross for an enemy like you. Then you become, that's what makes willing to take up your cross and follow him. What is that taking up your cross and following him? In the first place, as we saw, to carry a cross was to testify that you were worthy of death. A follower of Christ is someone who knows, I am worthy of death. Every day again, my sins testify against me. And I take that cross which crucifies my self-righteousness. He calls to learn that lesson. That the only way to live is as a sinner out of the merits of him who hung upon the cross. To find my righteousness in him alone. My pardon and acceptance in him alone. Seeing his cross leads me to take that cross, my cross upon me, which condemns me for my sin, and leads me to glory in his cross alone. My cross is not only a testimony that I deserve to die, but my cross is then also an instrument of death to sin, to my own will. Galatians 5 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And it then comes with a call, mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, which is idolatry. And goes on to speak of anger and wrath and malice and filthy communication and lying. You see his cross. Makes you take up your cross of crucifying, putting to death that old man of sin, my sinful self, daily. Because as the Lord's Supper form says, you find that you have daily to strive with the weakness of your faith and the evil lusts of your flesh. And that's painful. And when does it become most difficult to deny yourself? Isn't it often in the midst of affliction and trouble? When that patience and that meekness and submission and faith and trust in God are so tested. And when that corruption within stirs itself to lead you to murmur and complain and resist and to say, not this way, Lord. That's what Peter said in a few verses earlier. He said, be it far from thee, Lord, not this way. And Jesus saw that Peter didn't simply want the Lord Jesus not to suffer, but Peter didn't want to suffer himself. He calls afflicted cross-bearers among us to be willing to endure suffering as a means in his hand to expose sin and to put it to death daily. Not to bear the burden of a week today, but each day again, to take up that cross which calls for so much self-denial. Then your cross puts sin to death. But thirdly, to bear a cross is to be willing to be viewed by others as a person to be crucified. Again, when they saw someone going through the streets with a cross upon them, upon that person, it was someone they would despise. And so also if you're a follower of Christ, it's a call to be willing to be rejected, to be despised, to be ridiculed by people who do not know the beauty and the power and the love of Christ. To be willing to suffer for the cause and the name and the honor of Christ. To be willing to suffer shame for his name. Bearing the cross before God is then confessing our worthiness to die. Bearing the cross in ourselves is crucifying sin. Bearing the cross before others is willing to be despised by them for following Christ. Christ went the way of the cross. He would rather die then turn aside. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he humbled himself to death on the cross. You need not help him bear his cross. His is a million times worse than yours. But he lays a cross on each of his disciples, and that cross is to spell the death to their self-righteousness and sin and pride, whether they're young or old. He says to us, whosoever will come after me, let him take up his cross daily. How can you do so? Our final point. Walking in the cross-bearer's steps involves following him. That is the beauty of it. He doesn't just say, deny yourself and take up this cross and meet me at the end of the journey. No, he says, follow me. He says, I will go with you day by day by day. He says, you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to go through life alone. You don't have to deny yourself and be left with nothing, but deny yourself so that you're left with me, and me alone. Me to guide you. Me to provide for you. Me to be the one you follow. If you live in presumption, then you can do much for the Lord Jesus without the Lord Jesus. But a true believer can't do anything for the Lord Jesus without him, to enable him. He says, follow me. I will be with you. I will lead you in my way. Means he will show the way. Means you don't have to. Simply to follow. But when you wake up, your only question is, Lord, lead me. Let me follow thee through this day. How to know this way? That way to walk, that way to live, is revealed in the Word of God. He gives us His Word, which is His will, which is all the light that we need in order to know how to live, how to follow Him. It's not left up to our own imagination, left up to our own feeling, what I think and what I want. He says, here. Here I show you the way. That's why if you are to follow Him, then you are to open that Word, and you are to be busy with that Word, and you are to read that Word, and search that Word, and meditate on that Word, and listen to that Word proclaimed, and also hear that Word during the week. Because it's He guides by His Word. To hear His voice and to understand how He leads through His Word, then we also need His Spirit, don't we? To give us insight into that Word, to open our eyes to see what He is showing in His Word. And that is why there's such a call also for that prayer, O Lord, show me Thy way, teach me Thy way, guide me in Thy way, enable me to follow Thee. The life of a follower is the life of someone with the Word of God in his hand, and an eye to heaven for God to guide. Means also to recognize this hand of providence when doors open and close, and when prices go up and down, and when you're busy or not, and healthy or sick, to recognize His hand, to follow Him as the best and only leader in life. This is a call of Christ to us. He called His disciples. He called all who were in earshot there in Mark 8. And He calls us, whoever we are, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Is that your desire? Your desire in life? To follow Him. We come back to that question we began with at the very beginning. Who shall we follow in life? Is it Him? Or does something in you still resist that idea of denying yourself and taking up that cross? You wonder, is there not an easier way? There is no easier way. People may tell you there's an easier way, but there is no easier way. And you can go to churches where they will say, you don't have to deny yourself, and you can follow Him and hold on to your own sins and your own self-righteousness and your own will at the same time, but that's impossible. One or the other. To think to you following Christ without denying yourself is a way without Christ. He says, whosoever desires to follow after me, let him come. And if you say, I don't want to deny myself, then you can't call yourself a true follower of Christ. Then hold on to whatever you want to hold on to. Your sin, your independence, your control of your own life. And go ahead. Succeed in life. Prosper in life. Become popular. Become rich. Become whatever. Gain. And, he says, lose your own soul. That's what the next verse says. Whosoever will save his life, hold on to his life, shall lose it. And even if you gain the whole world, he goes on to say in the following verse, you will lose your own soul. And then that day will come when you will stand before God and His throne, and He will deny that He knows you. And it will be too late. Must that not constrain you, if that is your condition, to break down before this God and say, oh God, I am my own worst problem, that I don't want to deny myself. But, O Lord, show me who I am and cause me to follow Thee. And if you feel something of the force of this call and it works a struggle within you and you know you have to let go, but you don't know how to let go. Like a young person said to me a few weeks ago, I know I have to, but how can I let go? The Spirit leads to deny yourself by teaching two things. And the first is a lesson about yourself. We hold on to ourselves as long as we are deceived about ourselves, thinking that our sinful self will give us pleasure or our righteousness is good. But when we learn who we truly are, then we realize there's nothing in ourselves worth holding on to. And you let go. But also a lesson about Christ. If we may only see the all-sufficiency and excellency and suitability and beauty of Christ, then we will say, nothing is compared to Him. Let me let go of everything that I may have Him. That's what a Puritan once wrote. You will find in Christ all that will abundantly satisfy your soul. There is righteousness enough. There is wisdom enough. There is mercy enough. There is goodness enough. There is counsel enough. There is honor enough. You will find in Christ rivers and seas and oceans of happiness in Christ. Study to know Christ and you will follow Him. Because there's no one in the world who can be compared to this great and glorious Savior, and nothing better in the world to being close to Him, to following Him. It was prayed already at your baptism that they may daily follow Him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto Him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Joyfully bearing their cross, following Him. How is that possible? It's when it's a following Him and looking unto Him. You think of Simon of Cyrene. He was called to bear that cross and to follow after Christ. And what did he see? The bleeding back of Christ. How to follow Him? Seeing the blood of Christ, seeing what it cost him to deliver from sin and death and hell and give eternal life for a wretch like you. Seeing him is what constrains to say, Lord, take my life, take my all, and let me follow thee, and be my all. And then no loss is really loss. Then Jim Elliot wrote in his diary in 1948, I believe, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. 3 years later, he left for Ecuador. 4 years later, he was killed by native warriors. Was it loss to follow Christ, to take up that cross? It was gain, eternal gain. That's why it's so amazing that he comes before us and he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, looking unto me. Amen.